We're all living through a pandemic that has brought some significant changes in our lives. Some of us have lost our jobs. Some of us have had to close our business. Some of us are having to learn to be homeschoolers because our kids aren't going to school anymore. Others who have been homeschoolers no longer have enrichment class or sports or other activities that our families were so involved in. And our kids are with us all the time. I mean, we love our kids, but all the time, I mean, that gets a bit old. And some of us are working at home. And we love our spouse, yes, but, you know, sometimes your spouse, they has just these little irritating habits or little twists and kinks in their character and just that constant drip, drip, drip. It's like a leaky faucet, and you can stand it for a while, but if it's perpetual, it just drives you crazy. But then on the other side of the spectrum, there are some who live alone, and they are battling usually with aloneness and isolation, and it's just become more intense for them. And then there's some that are afraid. In fact, all of us, we're afraid that we might get sick, or perhaps those that we love that are a bit more vulnerable, they might get sick and end up in the hospital and really struggling. And we wonder about the economy. We had, I think it was 30 million people laid off in the last couple months. That's unprecedented. We don't know what's going to come over the economy. So there's some reasons for fear. And in all this, we might wonder, what should we be doing? What should we be thinking? What should our attitude be? And particularly, what should a Christian's attitude be? Well, I would like to suggest that our attitude should be what the Apostle Paul admonished to the Thessalonians when he said that they admonished them to live worthy of God, who's called you into his kingdom and his glory. We've been studying here at Stonebrook Church, 1 Thessalonians, and today we're going to be going through chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And my name is Dave Bovenmeyer, and I'm care ministry pastor here at Stonebrook Church. And my wife and I, we've been hanging out mostly here at home. We're in the age group that's a little more highly susceptible, so we've been kind of isolating. And, you know, this morning I'm talking to you. Actually, I'm just looking into a camera, which is, I've kind of visualized that you're maybe there. It's really kind of hard, frankly. I don't have any audience feedback. No encouragement that way, but I trust that you're hearing me, and we'll just do the best that we can with what we have and try to glorify God and love him in the midst of our difficulties. Although we love you so much and would love to be there with you together. So let's just look at 1 Thessalonians. I'd like you to find a Bible. I'm going to be using the English Standard Version, and you can pause the video and find a Bible or open your Bible app on your phone and so that you can read along with us. Let's start by looking at verse 12 in chapter 2. He says, "We exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He says to walk in a manner worthy of God. Now, this word worthy has the idea of weight to it. And the idea is weight on a scales. You know, you put something on one side of the scales, and on the other side, you put enough weights to balance it out. And so the weight is appropriate. It corresponds to what's on the other side of the scale. It matches. And so the thought here is that we should live in a way that matches God, that matches what we know about him and our relationship with him. You don't wear pajamas to a funeral. You dress in a way that's worthy of the occasion. If you sit down to dine with the governor, you don't make goofy faces. You act in a way that's worthy of the office. And we're to walk in a way that's worthy of God, that's corresponding to God, that matches up with who He is. You see, God is calling us up. He's calling us to something great, something actually mind-blowing. He's calling us into His kingdom and His glory, His awesomeness, His magnificence, His wonderfulness. And into a kingdom of love and joy and peace and prosperity and righteousness. We are God's children, destined for God's kingdom. And He's calling us to that, and we need to walk worthy of that calling. But what does that look like? I think we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a great example with Paul and his co-workers. And so let's just read verses 1 and 2, and we'll just dive into this passage. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Well, what happened to them in Philippi? If you read in the book of Acts, they were preaching the gospel in Philippi, and some people stirred up a crowd, and a mob grabbed them, dragged them before the authorities. The authorities ripped off their clothes, beat them with rods, it said with many blows, and then threw them into prison and put their feet in the stocks. That is mistreatment, wouldn't you say? They were mistreated very badly. Well, God rescued them. An earthquake came and not only broke open the prison, but took off the shackles so that they were free. And the prison guard eventually gave his life to Christ because of the whole situation. And the authorities came and begged them to leave because they learned that they were Roman citizens and they were afraid that they'd get in trouble, be sued by them. And get in trouble. So they left the city. And the Thessalonians knew about that. Paul knew about that. But he had the boldness, even in the light of that great trial, to preach to them the gospel of God. He cared about his message enough to continue preaching. And he cared about the Thessalonians. And we might ask, what gave Paul that and his fellow workers, what gave them that boldness? I think of two things. One, he says that they had boldness in God. They knew that God was with them. They trusted in Him, that He was protecting them, that He'd be with them. He had helped them in Philippi. He figured if we get in trouble here, He'll help us here too. But I think it was also that they had confidence in their message, and they knew that this message was good for the Thessalonians, that if they believed it, that they would have eternal life. And so they loved the Thessalonians. They wanted to reach out to them. Missionary Ralph Winter said this. He said, "Risks are not to be evaluated in terms of the probability of success, but in terms of the value of the goal." Let me read that again. Risks are not to be evaluated in terms of the probability of success, but in terms of the value of the goal. So what was the goal here that Paul and his fellow workers were after? Well, the goal was eternal life, that these folks could live forever and ever and ever. That is a huge value. It's the most valuable thing you could imagine for a human being. And so, I don't know, we don't know for sure what they were thinking, but they might have been thinking, well, we don't know what the response will be here. We don't know if they'll accept the message or whether they'll reject the message. We don't know whether they'll love us or whether they'll hate us. But one thing we do know, if any believe, they're going to have eternal life forever and ever. And that is a worthwhile goal. It's worth the risk. It's worth the potential of suffering for that goal. So they spoke boldly. Let's read on in verse 3. "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. So he talks about their appeal, their entreaty, their message, believe in Jesus. He said it didn't come from air. We know that this is really true. It's not that we just had a hunch or an intuition that Jesus rose from the dead. We know that he rose from the dead. Paul had seen him. They had abundant evidence, and there was no uncertainty. They knew that this was true. And he said there wasn't impurity in it. This word means sexual impurity. They weren't there to seduce some women or something. He said there's no deception. We weren't hucksters just trying to earn a buck getting something from you. But he said rather we were approved by God. We've been chosen by God, and he has entrusted this message to us. And so we want to please God more than men. And even if no one else knows what our hearts are like, God knows our hearts. He tests our hearts. He knows that this is the truth. You see, to them, God was big, which made everyone else kind of small in comparison. Now think if you were in a Western city and you were in an alley, and on one end of the alley there was this angry bear, and in the other end of the alley there was this angry chihuahua, you know, one of those little bitty dogs. Which way are you going to go? I mean, if you just somehow you got fixated on the chihuahua and that's all you saw, and you know, you're just kind of afraid of, well, I'm just going to back up. Well, you might back right into the bear. But if you're able to see the bear, you're not going to worry about that chihuahua. You're just going to run right past him. You don't care what he can do for you because that bear is so much heavier, so much important, more important. And so it was to Paul. God was big in their eyes. God was the one that they were fearing. He filled their vision. He caused them not to fear people. And he said that we didn't come with any flattery. We were forthright. We were honest with you. When they brought the message, they told them about their sin and their need for a Savior. They told them the bad news before they told them the good news, because otherwise the good news doesn't really look that good, doesn't seem as good. But if you know your own sin and rottenness and brokenness, and they were very forthright about that. He said, we didn't come with a pretext for greed. We didn't invent things like fake miracles to get money from you or concoct certain stories just trying to get money. It wasn't that. We were telling you the truth. We were true. We were genuine. We were chosen by God. Let's read verse 7. But we were gentle among you. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. He said that they were gentle. They tried to understand them and to meet them at their own level and move them forward from there. They were gentle, kind of like a nursing mother. I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure you've held an infant before, but you know, you hold this little tiny baby in your arms and it's just like, you know, they can't even really support their neck that well, and they're just so fragile. It's actually kind of intimidating, you know. And that's what a nursing mom knows, that the baby needs tender care. Now, she also knows that if the diaper needs changed, you got to change it. No matter how much that kid screams, you're going to change the diaper because you know there can be really bad consequences if you don't. But moms are gentle. They with care, take care of their infants. And they had an affectionate desire for the Thessalonians, just like a mom would have for her kids. They bonded with them. They didn't have this kind of distant professional relationship that sometimes you might have with a psychiatrist or a doctor, or in some cases even pastors. They bonded closely with them. And I know we who are caregivers, we can experience a lot of pain if we give our hearts to people. People can truly break our hearts if you give it away, or if you lose that person, or if they don't do or turn out like you'd like. But Paul didn't care about that. He gave them his hearts. He gave his whole self. You know, I think about what Jesus said. He said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." And Paul and his fellow workers were just imitating their master. They were giving up themselves for others. So verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For we know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own glory and kingdom." So Paul didn't charge. He didn't ask them for money. Now, it wouldn't have been wrong. He said in other places he had a right to do that, but he just didn't want to be a burden to them. He wanted to bless them and give them as much as he could. So they worked hard night and day with their hands to provide for themselves. So if we want to walk worthy of God, we need to provide for ourselves, first of all, but then be generous with others in giving of our time and of our money to others. He says that they were holy, righteous, and blameless. This word holy means to be set apart, in this case, set apart from sin. Righteous means to simply to be right, to be in the right. Blameless means that there's no legitimate accusation against them. You know, it's true that in influencing people, who we are is much more important than what we say. Someone has said that a Christian's character is the whole capital he has for carrying on his business. In most other callings, a man may go on, no matter what his character is, provided his balance in the bank is in the right side. But a Christian who has lost his character has lost everything. Who we are is so much more important than what we say, and who we are must back up what we say. But Paul says he was like a father. He was exhorting, he was encouraging, he was charging them. This word exhort, it's to urge, to challenge. It's like saying, look, this is important. I mean, don't neglect it. Be sure you do this. This is the type of thing that a father might do typically with his children. He encouraged them. You can do it. God is with you. He'll help you. Don't give up. And he charged or implored them. He begged them. In Acts chapter 20, he talks about how he would admonish people with tears. He knew the consequences of disobeying God and the blessings of following God, and he admonished people with tears. He was like a coach. A coach wants something great for his players, sometimes more than the players themselves. He sees greatness in them, and so he urges them on and admonishes them and strongly sometimes challenges them because he wants something really great for them. To what end is God calling us up? To walk worthy, to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls us into his glory and kingdom. There's nothing more glorious. We are created to be like God, to walk like God, to love and be loved, to be significant, to accomplish amazing things for him. There's no greater calling. There's no greater ambition. But the question when I was studying this passage that came to my mind is, how did Paul and his companions get there? Yeah, it's one thing to say this is how you should be, but how do you get there? I've got four thoughts for us here and how we can walk in a manner worthy of God. The first one is to believe in Jesus. Paul and his companion, they knew that Jesus had died for the sins of the world, that he'd resurrected, that he'd ascended into heaven, and that he was coming back to judge the world and reign forever. That was total confidence in their mind. As they believed that, it radically affected their lives. They discovered God's love, and this is how we can walk in a manner worthy. First of all, we have to discover God's love. We've got to find forgiveness in Jesus. And we've got to meditate on him and know him and love him and be loved by him. We need to discover God's love. You see, if we don't understand and believe in God's love, we won't have anything to give. We'll be empty. We'll be afraid. We'll be alone. We won't be able to walk in a manner worthy of God. So believe in Jesus. Understand what he's given you. Understand what he's done for you and will do and is doing. And secondly, look to God as your helper. If you're a believer in Jesus, he has given you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. He's there to meet your needs spiritually, emotionally, yes, and even physically. He's there to meet your needs. And I think this is especially important when we're struggling, when we're angry, when we're lustful, when we're tempted, when we're doubting. That's when we need him the most. And when our hearts are dark or cold, that's when we should run toward him, not away from him, because that's when we need him. Remember that Jesus didn't come to call the sick, the healthy. He came to call the sick. If your heart is cold, if it's dark, if you're doubting, ask God to change your heart. He'll help you. Thirdly, view others as special to God. You see, people matter to God. People are extremely valuable to God. He died for them. He shed his own blood that we could be saved, that we could be forgiven. And his blood is worth more than hundreds of trillions of dollars, worth more than all the money in the world. People are valuable to God. So your wife, your husband, your child, your co-worker, your neighbor, whoever is in your life, and even if they don't know God, and even if they aren't yet a child of God, they're potentially a son or a daughter of God. Ask yourself this: would God be pleased if you insult his son or his daughter? Or if you're mean or vindictive toward his son or his daughter? Or if you're just ignoring or don't care about his son or daughter? No, I don't think he'll be pleased. Give people the dignity, the honor, the love appropriate to who they are, a son or a daughter of God. And fourthly, invest in people. We tend to love what we invest in. Jesus said this. He said, your treasure will be where your heart will be where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, he said. And I think this is one reason why Paul bonded with the Thessalonians so much. He gave them this heart. He'd given himself away to them. Later on in Thessalonians, we'll see that he talks about how they were his hope and his joy and his crown of boasting on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are my glory and joy, he says. He was proud of them. He'd invested in him. He'd let his heart bond to them and invested in them. So do these things and it will help you walk more closely with God, Believe in Jesus. Look to God as your helper. View others as special to God. And invest in people. During this pandemic, really our goal is not that much different. It's really no different than it was before or even after the pandemic's over. Our goal is to walk in a manner worthy of God. We should be courageous. We should be truthful. We should live to please God, not man. We should be like a mother, gentle, affectionate, selfless. We should be generous and giving, caring for ourselves and giving to others, holy, righteous, and blameless. And we should be like a father, challenging, encouraging, imploring. We should be like a coach. All of us need this with one another, urging each other on. God is calling us to something truly radical, something of eternal significance, to live worthy of God, who is calling us into His own glory and kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have such high goals for us. Lord, as we look at these high standards, we are so aware of how far we fall short of walking worthy of You. But thank You, Lord, that You're with us to help us, that You're calling us to something great. You just don't want us to live in mediocrity. You want us to become like You. You're calling us to be in Your image and to live as You live, to live as Jesus lived, to give of ourselves, even that others might find eternal life. Help us, Lord, to walk in a way worthy of God. In Jesus' name, amen.